the Sermon on the Mount here. You don't see it up there, but we are going to look at it here. Is it not working? It had it up and they took it down. Oh, man, is right. Let's see if it'll work. So I have some cartoons for you this morning, so we'll see how we go here. we're starting chapter 7 of the Sermon on the Mount, which is the final chapter. And chapter 7 is really about relationships. And of course, this first part contains some very famous sayings of Jesus. So I thought, you know, I'd look for some humor on some of this stuff. And I was amazed how little I could actually find. But I did find a couple of things. And then, because I was on this guy's site, I used to go to this site a lot, and I had kind of forgotten about it. I just picked a bunch of other little cartoons off of it as well. This guy's a Christian cartoonist. So we'll see how well this works here. Now this isn't working. There we go. You notice the whole law guy thing here, where the one guy says, ha, you just told him that he has a splinter in your eye and you have a beam in yours. Of course, the guy that's talking actually has an entire tree growing up around his head. So that's not too good. How about this one? Yeah, I had the plank removed from my eye. Now I can finally tell you about that speck in yours that's been driving me nuts. So I know some of you are looking forward to that, doing that with some of your friends. I really like this one. It's a little weird. And but all you people listening to this on the internet, by the way, just go to reverendfun.com. And you can find these. He was not a fan of this emerging church, what with their weird outfits, lack of cattle, and those non-scroll Bibles. See, that's how my sense of humor works. It's pretty weird. I like this one, too. Hezekiah found this race with Moses and Peter to be grossly unfair. They're going through the water. Get it? Okay. How about this one? I'm sorry, sir, but you'll have to pay $25 for that second bag, or I cannot let you board Ark Policy. Now, you know why? We don't have any unicorns. They refuse to pay the baggage fee. And this one I like. Bringing friends to church is super easy for me. All I need is my laptop. Those of you that think when I tell you to bring your friends to church, you can just friend them on Facebook, you're wrong. We want the actual real people here. And finally, this is for all the guys. Adam says to Eve, you have no idea how much pain is involved in bringing another person into this world. So there you go. That's my sense of humor. Obviously not yours. Okay. How does a disciple of Jesus, how does he or she exercise discernment in their relationships? That's really kind of the question that we want to address this morning. We're talking about relationships, and particularly how discernment and judgment, if you want to use another word for discernment, works in relationships. And this is a critical thing for all disciples to understand and master, because in this chapter we're going to be looking at our relationships with our Heavenly Father, with those who we know and that we work with or we travel with our brothers and sisters, with dogs and pigs and false prophets and everybody else in general. We're going to be talking about all that today and for the next several weeks as we lead up to Simple Life. Simple Life begins in October. The first weekend in October we split our church into Saturday and Sunday. We're going to start a Sunday evening service at 6 and a Saturday evening service at 6. I'm sorry, see, I'm stuck on Sunday. I've been doing this too long. And our Sunday morning service moves to 9:30. We're going to have one Sunday service, one Saturday service. And on that weekend, we're going to have to start talking about weekend services, not Sunday services. It's taking me a little while to get up to speed on this. We're going to be starting Simple Life, which is going to be taking a look at how, as disciples of Christ, we have been called to a simple life. Not necessarily the kind that we're living now. And that's going to involve getting you in small groups and getting you daily devotional, which Pastor Brian and I have written the devotional. We're going to be recording the video lessons that each of our small groups will be using in a few weeks. So these are going to be really easy things, simple things to do, but we hope it will challenge you. And basically, Simple Life will run for 6 Sundays. You'll have 5 weeks of small group meetings. So it's going to be very simple. We're making it as easy as we can for you, but I want to challenge you now to start thinking about those of you that are not in a small group, to be in a small group. Those of you that are in a small group, remember, we've been announcing since Easter, your group, whatever you're doing, stops in October. And basically, the month of October is given over to Simple Life, and then you can resume whatever you're doing in November. So that's all coming. And the Sermon on the Mount, the reason that I've decided to teach through that, and I've spent a long time in it so far, is because this is laying the foundation for Simple Life, because it's a look at discipleship. So how does discernment supposed to work? It's a difficult topic in our age, because our age has decided that you really shouldn't discern, or you can only discern in certain ways, and it's all very confusing. And so we want to take a look at that this morning. The first thing I want you to know is, on your outline, is that as a disciple, as I approach discernment and trying to figure out what's going on in my relationships with people, I have to understand something. I have to understand that I am not called to criticize. There's a lot of people think their spiritual gift is criticism, and they are wrong. I know a lot of these people. A lot of them have talked to me. A lot of them talk to me a lot. And every time they do, they're explaining to me everything I've done wrong and what I'm supposed to do right, and, you know, blah, blah, blah. And they think that's their gift. They're wrong. It's not their gift. Look what Jesus says here. He says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, this is one of the most misunderstood and taken out of context statements in the entire New Testament. Anytime a Christian stands up, either verbally or if you do this, say, like on my blog, when I've written blog posts about, say, the biblical view of homosexuality, for example, or things like that, I always get people commenting or saying to me, "Oh, you're judging, and that's wrong." You know, and then they'll quote this verse, "Do not judge." They always quote this verse. As if Jesus was saying, don't discern right from wrong. Now, the reason I say it's out of its context is that if you read another couple of verses down, you see that, in fact, he's telling us we have to tell right from wrong. So whatever this means or doesn't mean, it cannot mean that you're never supposed to figure out what's right and wrong. Because if it means that, then everything's lost, right? So what does it mean? Well, it kind of comes down to that little word judge. There's the Greek expression, do not judge. And it basically is an interesting little word, because we get our word critic from this word, which is why I started off telling you that your gift is not the gift of critic, because there is no spiritual gift of critic. This word means to criticize, to condemn, to judge, or censor. It deals with fault-finding. It's being picky. It's the habit of censoring other people and of carping criticism on every little thing. You know what that's like. We've all done that at times. Sometimes you'll have a tendency to do that. Some people do that all the time. Jesus is saying, don't be that way. Don't condemn. Don't think that you can run around and pass judgment on everything and everybody, because you can't. That's not what you're called to do. So let me run down real quick. You've got a couple of bullet points on your outline here that will help us understand what he's saying and what he's not saying, because it's very important to understand both of these, especially in our world today. First of all, Jesus is not saying that I should not discern good from bad. He is not saying that. As a believer, I'm called to do that. The challenge is, how do I discern good from bad, not only just sort of in an abstract sense, but in a personal sense, in my relationships? How do I do that in a way that's godly and Christ-like and not destructive? Well, let's take a look at it. He also isn't saying that I'm not to make value judgments. A lot of people will say that. They'll say, you're making a value judgment, and that's wrong. The problem with saying that is that you just made a value judgment when you decided that I was making a value judgment, because value judgments are, that's what a value judgment is. So you can hardly have a conversation anymore about this, because people are just, they get so irrational about it and so emotional instead of calming down. So what is he saying? If he's not saying those things, then what is he? Well, first of all, he is saying that I'm not supposed to condemn other people. It's not my job or place to condemn anyone. God is the judge. God judges the universe. I am so glad God is the judge and not me. I don't want to judge people. I'm just, the thought of me being the one that's going to decide who goes to heaven or hell is a frightening thought. And if it doesn't scare you, it should. And I'm glad that you're not doing it either, because that's a scary thought to me. It's just a great thing that God does this, because God understands everything. God sees everything. God knows everything. He's the judge. I don't judge other people in the sense of condemning them, of saying, oh, you're going to go to hell because of that. That's not my place. I don't do that. What Jesus is saying we should do is, he's saying that I'm not to condemn others, and I'm not to be a fault finder. I'm not supposed to run around. I love the way the Message paraphrases this passage. He says, don't pick on people. I love that. Don't pick on people. Jump on their failures. Criticize their faults. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want God to pick on me, because there's so much that God could jump on about me. I have so many faults. I don't want people to be fault-finding with me, and I sure don't want God to be that way. So basically what he's saying is that God will judge you as you judge others. So Jesus is saying, It's not your place to condemn, and it's not your place to run around and judge other people. And if you do that, God's going to treat you the same way, so you better not do that. So then, if I'm not supposed to do that, then what am I supposed to do? Well, the next little path, the next little couple of verses, verses 3 through 5 in Matthew 7, tell us, or begin to tell us, what it is we're supposed to do. And he uses this amazing word picture that people have talked about for years. And basically what he's saying here is that I must examine myself before I examine anybody else. Look what he says. He says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank that is in your own eye?" Now let's stop here. One of the things that we've missed about Jesus a lot, because we didn't understand his culture all that well, is how funny he was. Now I just read that to you and no one laughed. I don't know if you maybe smiled inside, you had a little chortle inside, but this was hilarious when he said it. Because first century Jewish humor was exaggeration based. They exaggerated things and laughed about it. They thought that was so funny. So when Jesus says this, this is not only an illustration, it's a laugh line. And of course, part of the reason we don't laugh is we've heard it too much, so it's lost its punch with us. But this was actually a humorous statement to them. And so he's making his point, but he's using humor. He's saying, how can you look at the little teeny piece of sawdust in your brother's eye and you don't even notice this big board that's growing out of your own eye? Well, that's obviously, it's absurd, but that was the kind of humor that they liked back then. It was kind of humor by absurdity. How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly enough to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, there's a whole bunch of really important things here that he said. So let's run through them, through this. If I fail to examine myself first and deal with my problems before I go, and by the way, I do not mean that I get myself perfect and then I go help other people, because you'll never do anything if you do that. What Jesus is saying is be working on yourself and growing spiritually yourself before you go try to help somebody else. And if I fail to do that, failure to do so is hypocrisy. Jesus said it. He said, you hypocrites. It is hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is play acting. Hypocrisy is pretending to be one thing when in fact you're another. So if I run around and condemn people for a certain kind of sin that I myself am secretly, privately practicing, I'm a hypocrite. Simple as that. So what he's saying is, you have to look at yourself. If you want to be an authentic, real disciple of Christ and not a play-acting, hypocrite, phony, you've got to be willing to look in that mirror. You know, James calls the Word of God a mirror. And it really is. You read the Word of God, and, you know, I'm just loving reading through the Bible in 9 months. And, boy, it's great, but sometimes it can be kind of painful. Because sometimes you see things about yourself that are kind of like, it can be hard. But that's the cost of ministry. One of the costs of ministry is if you want to be used by God to help others, you have to be willing to look into that mirror and deal with yourself and admit to yourself and other people who you really are. Not pretend, not fake it, not, you know, look all holy and everything when you're not. That's not what it means to be a disciple. The church has done such a poor job on this that most people automatically assume when they come to church, they have to put on an act. They have to dress a certain way. They have to talk a certain way. They have to look and act a certain way. And so we lose this. One of the reasons that the world accuses us of hypocrisy, it's a cheap shot. It's an easy shot, I'll grant you. But it's also, there is a real core of truth to that. Because we've turned our churches into places where we act like we're all spiritual, even when we're not, as opposed to places where you can come in and be a wreck and have people reach out to you in love and try and help you. This should be a place where you can be yourself. And it all starts privately between me and God when I look into that mirror of God's Word. And when the Holy Spirit, you know, brings these things to my mind and helps me see what's going on, I don't run from it, I admit it. If I fail to do this, not only am I a hypocrite, but it renders my ministry efforts unfruitful. One of the reasons so often so much of what we do doesn't seem to really accomplish very much is because we can't reach people, the people that we say we want to reach, because when they look at us, they can see that act. They can see that hypocrisy, and it turns them off, it pushes them away. Jesus is saying, you have to look at yourself first. Now, I want you to notice something about doing this. This requires judgment. Oh, yeah. I have to look at myself and say, you know what, Louis? You're wrong here. You're wrong there. This is a bad thing that you're doing. You've justified it and you've excused it, but this is bad. You got to quit it. You got to knock it off. You got to stop. That requires judgment. So the people that say, you can't judge, are just, they're just foolish because you do judge. But your judgment starts at home with you and then it goes other places from there. So I must have the courage to obey Jesus. This isn't easy. Being a disciple of Christ is not hard. And if I'm really going to obey Jesus, then first, I deal with my own problems. And secondly, as I'm making some progress here, then I reach out and help others. Notice how he ends that up there in verse 5. He says, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly enough to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus is not saying that I shouldn't look at my brothers and sisters in Christ and say, oh man, you know, you need some help here. Let me talk to you. Let me help you. He's saying before you do that, take care of yourself first. So he's not saying that we can never look at someone and think, man, they're messed up. In fact, you have to do that. All he's saying is get your vision clear before you do it so that you don't make a mistake and so that you're not a hypocrite and so that you don't do more harm than good. That's what Jesus is saying. So the idea of taking the log out of your own eye, it's always the first thing you do. It's not the only thing you do. Some people act as if, well, I'll just take that out. Okay, set it aside, and then I'm good. I'm going to be all holy. No. The reason you do that is to be true with God and right with God, but it's also then so that God can use me to help other people. You know, the more I study spiritual growth and the more I think it through and look at what the scriptures say about it, the more I come to realize that my spiritual growth is not an end, it's a means to an end. And the end, at least on earth, is to help other people. God wants me to grow spiritually, not just so I'll feel better, and I'll be cool, and I'll be alright, or whatever. No, He wants me to grow spiritually so that I'm better able to help other people come to know Jesus, or grow in their faith in Christ, or whatever, you know, whatever kind of help it is that they need. That's why I'm called and encouraged and commanded and urged to grow spiritually. It's not just for me. Too many of us have a very selfish view of spiritual growth. It's like, well, I want to go spiritually, so I want to solve my problems, and I want to feel good, and I want to blah, 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 but it's all me, me, mine. No. God's not helping you grow spiritually just for you. He's helping you grow spiritually so that you can help others and help them come to Him and grow in Him. And when they make that choice to come to Jesus and they start growing spiritually, guess what? Why are they growing? To help other people. I mean, it always comes back to serving others. It always comes back to giving of ourselves, because God's a giver. He gave us the universe. He gave us life. He gave us everything in life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. What did He do? He gave His only begotten Son. God is a giver. He calls on those of us that follow Him to be givers, but to be givers that are wise and know how to give. And if I have a big old log in my eyeball, I cannot see you. I don't know what you need. I think I know what you need. You ever have people come up and try and help you, and what they're saying to you and what they're doing is completely off base, and it's totally not anything that's really related to you at all? That's because maybe they have a big old log in their eye, and they think they know what you need, but they can't even see you well enough to know what you need. You've got to figure out what's going on with people before you try and help them. Be clear and accurate, and the only way to do that is to strip some of those things out of your life that you know are hanging on to you. You know it. You've got to face it, and you've got to begin to deal with it. And if you don't do that, then you're ineffective in your service for God. So I've got to examine myself before I look at anybody else, okay? Let's just stay honest and about this. This is hard to do sometimes, but that's what God is calling us to do. And then number three, and this may be even harder than what we just talked about. I must discern the truth and know when to stop. Disciples of Jesus have to know when to stop. This is really hard. But this also is essential, and it forces me to deal again with some of my own problems. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Now, can you imagine if Jesus was alive on earth today, in a body, walking around, well-known teacher, can you imagine what would happen if he said this today? Oh, my goodness. This is so un-PC that people would absolutely have a fit. I mean, you know, can you imagine that? He's calling people dogs and pigs. I mean, animal rights people would be upset about that because they'd be saying, you shouldn't insult the animals that way. They'd be mad. And we'd have stories on the news about how noble and intelligent the pig is and how talented the man's best friend the dog is and blah, blah, blah. But, you know, Jesus was not politically correct in his own age, much less our age. He just said what he needed to say in a way that was going to get your attention. And basically what this means is this. I must understand who I'm witnessing to, or you can also say ministering to there. It's not politically correct. It's just not, and so what? Jesus is not PC, and he never will be. And if I'm going to really follow him, I can't be either. Look at some of the other things he said. How about this? He's talking to the Pharisees. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Okay, whoops. Oh, I pushed the wrong button. Hold on. There we go. Wow, he's calling them snakes to their face, by the way. One time he was asked about Herod. Look what he said about Herod. You think that was bad? He said, go tell that fox I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I'll reach my goal. he didn't beat around the bush. He called it like he saw it. He understood these people. Herod was a fox. Herod was a scheming, deceiving, lying hypocrite. And Jesus just said, hey, that's the way he is. And when he called the Pharisees a brood of vipers, really that's what they were. Now the Jews used these words of Gentiles. Gentiles were dogs. And, of course, you all know that they weren't supposed to have any pigs or be eating bacon or anything like that. And Jesus is saying, look, when you're dealing with people who don't want to know the truth, there comes a point at which you have to stop and just let it be. If people don't want to hear, it's not your job to knock them down and sit on them and make them listen. And if you do knock them down and sit on them and make them listen, it isn't going to do any good at all. In fact, I think inoculates them against the gospel, which is why I think we have to be very careful here how we deal with people that are not Christians and that we don't argue with them too much. Because if we argue with them too much, then all we're doing is generating a lot of heat and no light at all, and we're not helping anybody. So as a Christian, I have to know when it's time to shut up. I have to learn to shut up. Now, this is a real problem for people who get into the ministry or get into in their Christian life, and they get into a ministry of one sort or another, and they're really all about service, and they want to help people, but the drive, the motivation for this desire to help people is not always what it should be. A lot of times, I want to help people because when I help you, I feel better, and so I'm always trying to help people, and if people won't let me help them, it frustrates the heck out of me. And that's a log that's in my eye, but I don't see it because it looks so like something good, when in fact it isn't. Because I'm not really about serving you, I'm about making me feel good. Part of what Jesus is saying here is that you, if that's your deal, you have to recognize it and get that log out of your eye. And stop trying to, you know, make people take your help. If people don't want your help, then just stay away from them. Look, does God make people take his help? No. God doesn't make anybody do anything. He could, unlike you and I. He could do it. But he doesn't. So why then do I think I can? I have to learn to model my behavior on God. And when people say no, remember what Jesus told the disciples in the New Testament? Well, just knock the dust off your feet and move on. Just let him be. I used to know a lady who was actually the first time I lived here in Kingman, and she was a friend of somebody in our church, and she knew about the Christian faith. She was not a Christian. She was almost militantly, not quite an atheist, but pretty close. And we used to get into these discussions and arguments, and debates, and this went on and on for a period of a couple of years, you know, and every time I'd see her, we'd go at it and go at it and go at it, because I had been taught in my evangelism training that that's what you do, is that you try and figure out what their objections are, and you answer their objections. And I will never forget the day when I got her down to the point where, I don't remember exactly what it was we'd been debating, but I finally got her to the point where she really couldn't answer any of my questions. And I had sort of taken all of her objections to being a Christian, and I had sort of dealt with all of them. And so I did what I had been taught to do, which was, I said, well, you really can't answer these things, can you? She said, no. I said, well, then is there any good reason that you shouldn't become a Christian? Now, at least one, and maybe more, kind of evangelism training plans that teach you to say that. I would never say that today. I don't want people to become Christians because they can't think of any good reason not to. Who came up with this and why did I believe it? Because I was young and dumb. That's why I believed it. I don't know what their excuse is. You never see that in the New Testament. Well, I guess I have to be a Christian now. Maybe that explains why we have so many lame Christians in this country, is that that's how they got there. No, you become a Christian because you do believe, because you know that you need to be forgiven, and so you run to the Savior to be saved and have your sins washed away. You love God and you want to be with Him. That's the motivation behind becoming a Christian. Not, well, I can't answer your questions. But she actually had a great answer to this. I learned so much that day. I said, and she said, you know, I said, well, why don't you become a Christian? Why won't you become a Christian? And she said, because I don't want to. I want to party. I want to drink. I want to sleep around. I want to have fun. I don't want to, because she clearly knew what the Christian lifestyle was, and she didn't want to do that. She still wanted to, quote, have fun, unquote. Wow, that was a revelation to me. And I never again after that, never again did I look at someone and say, well, is there any reason why you shouldn't? I learned my lesson. And the lesson, one of the lessons is you can't argue people into the kingdom. See, I should have shut up with her a long time before I finally did. Because I think I did a lot more harm than good through that whole thing. I don't know. I don't know where she is. I don't know what happened to her. I don't know anything but about what happened with her. But I do know that arguing with people is okay. Debating is okay for a while. But past the point, you should just stop. Because if they don't want to be a Christian, then even if you argue them into the baptistry, you've accomplished absolutely nothing. You know, they can go in a wet unchristian and come out go in dry and come out wet. I mean, you know, it's all about their heart. And if they're only doing it because they feel like they have to, that's not what this is about. You need to stop. If people refuse your help, whether it's in witnessing to people, or maybe it's you've got a friend that's dealing with drugs or alcohol or a marriage problem or whatever, if they say no, then shut up and back away. Pray for them, yeah. Let them know you're there if they want you to help them, yes. But you can't nag people into the kingdom. You can't nag people into spiritual growth. You can nag them into doing what you want sometimes, but if their heart's not open to God, they might as well not do it. You know, sure, you can. You got a kid at home, you want him to read the Bible, you can say, you got to read the Bible. You can stand over his shoulder while he reads it. But is he going to get anything out of it? I don't know. You got to think about that. So we have to let the Holy Spirit help us out here. And that's really the last point. I need to rely on the Holy Spirit to do this. I need in order to discern clearly, to understand the people I'm dealing with and where they're at and what's going on in their heart and minds, I got to have help beyond myself. Now, discernment's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And, you know, we all need a little help there. We need wisdom from God to understand our relationships. That's one of the reasons oftentimes that you'll go talk to somebody else who can be a little more objective about what's going on in your friendship or in your marriage or with your relationship with your kids or whatever you're dealing with. Because relationships are complicated, and because my heart's in a relationship, I can't always see clearly. And sometimes that's why I need help from somebody outside of myself to sort of see what's going on here. And sometimes the best help people can give you is when they say, yeah, you know, when you go to them complaining about what this other person, well, I'm trying to help them, and they won't let me help them. What's wrong with them, and how come they, you know, maybe the best thing that someone can say to you is what I've had long ago someone said to me is, yeah, well, maybe you just need to stop. Maybe you just need to leave them alone. Maybe you just need to back up. I know you want to help them. I know you want them to do the right thing. But ultimately, it has to come out of them or it means nothing. If they do it to please you, what have you gained? Nothing. Nothing. Because if I live my life for another person, even though I may do everything God wants me to do, I'm a nice guy and all this, I'm still not worshiping God. I'm worshiping that person. That's not what God called me to do. So we've got to get out of the way sometimes and just let God deal with these people. Pray for them and love them. That's not condemning. See, that's the right kind of judgment. That's discerning where somebody is at and then stopping at the right time and letting them deal with God on this issue. And then if they cry out for help, if they want help at that point, sure, then I'll step in and see if I can help them. But you back up and you let it go at certain points. Give people space. Let them figure it out. That is as much a part of ministry as anything else. And if you read the Gospels and look at how Jesus dealt with people, remember the rich young ruler? Jesus said, "Oh, obey the law." I said, "Oh, Lord, I've done that since I was a kid. I've got that." Okay. Jesus said, "Oh, okay, just sell everything you own and give it to the poor and come follow me. Piece of cake." The guy, "I can't do that," because he loved his stuff. And he walked away, and what did Jesus do? Did he run after him and say, "Well, okay, maybe you only sell just half your stuff. Maybe just a third." No, he didn't do that. He just watched him go. Jesus let him walk away because Jesus knew when to stop. You and I need to learn exactly the same thing, when to stop. And we need God's help to do that. There's a lot of times in relationships when the best thing you can do is maybe do nothing at all, but just pray and ask God to help work out whatever the issue is that you're dealing with. I'd like to ask you to stand with me this morning. We're going to have a word of prayer together, and I'm going to be praying for all the relationships that are represented here today, friendships and marriages and parents and kids. And I want you to pray about the one that most concerns you and the one that's most on your heart right now. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and thank you that you love us. We thank you for being patient with us as we flounder around trying to figure out what we're supposed to be doing. God, help us to discern wisely, not to condemn or criticize, but to know right from wrong, to see clearly what must be done, and give us the courage and the strength to begin to take that log out of our eye so that we can clearly see how we can reach out and minister to the people around us. Heavenly Father, we want to serve you and we want to be like Jesus. So give us the courage to stop, to set those boundaries down, and to live within them so that you can be glorified and so that you can minister to these people's hearts without us getting in the way. Give us the courage to do what's right, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless y'all. Have a great week.